Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes your pastor is slow. You ever feel like that? Sometimes he just doesn't get it right away. And the Lord just has to almost write something on the wall sometimes for me to see it. And that's sort of what happened. I got the right sermon. I just didn't know how it was going to apply to you. Until last night, the Lord just kept breathing two words. Bam, bam. I mean, I was just like, get this. Would you finally get this? And I finally did. Redemptive process. If you don't hear anything else that I say today, hear the voice of the Lord in these two words. Redemptive process. Most people, no, I shouldn't say that. A lot of people don't know what it means to be redeemed. There was a very dark day in our history where we sold people as slaves. God forgive us. And the truth of the matter is every one of us was a slave to sin. And we've been bought. We've been purchased out of slavery. We've been bought off the slave block. Can you imagine how humiliating? But God did a switcheroo. He sent His Son to die so that you could have life. That's the redemptive process. We're talking today about the story of Abraham, but before we get there, can I just read one of my favorite passages of Scripture? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There is so much confusion over salvation and the redemptive process. Salvation gets you to heaven. It's the first step. Don't stop on the first rung of the ladder. Come on. I know that's preached all over America. We're just trying to get people saved. We ain't trying to redeem them. The Bible really never says go and save all the nation. He says go make disciples. That's the redemptive process. There's more than just getting saved. Most of you in this room are saved. But have you been redeemed? It's not complete, I will tell you that. But is God working in your life? Is He redeeming you? Is there a process that's happening in your life where God is bringing you out of darkness into His marvelous light? He's changing every thought that you used to have. It used to be on wickedness continually, but now you're thinking good things. Now you're thinking like Christ instead of like the world. That's the redemptive process. That's bringing you out of one life into another. And it's a journey. And can I just say this? We ought to enjoy the journey. A lot of Christians look like they've been sucking on lemons all their life. It's church time. Man, we ought to say, it's church time. Glory to God. I get to rejoice with other people of like precious faith. As I studied this story of Abraham, I saw the redemptive process. Now, it took me a few days, it just opened up and I just started writing stuff down and seeing things, and I just didn't know what I was seeing. I was just writing stuff down and, whoa, this is so good. I thought, what's it going to do? What's it? I mean, until this morning, I'm like, God, what are we doing with the sermon? You're preaching the redemptive process. Father God, I just come before you today. Oh, you're so good and you're so kind. You're so patient with us. Father, you never get in a hurry and you never get impatient with your children. And I, for one, say thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you're not scolding us today, but you're loving us. You're wrapping your arms around us, and we feel that embrace today of the Holy Ghost. We have felt your presence. And Lord, when we got to that line in that song that says, "Great are you, Lord," we couldn't say it loud enough, Lord Jesus. We couldn't shout it loud enough. Great are you, Lord. We worship and we honor you. You're not part of our life. You are our life. Jesus, have your way in this service. Let people's ears be open to your spirit and to your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And let's read a little bit about this man who was an idolater. Can I say that? Abraham was an idolater. Yeah, just like some of you were drug addicts, alcoholics, women chasers, men chasers. I hope I was talking to ladies there. And God called you. Verse 1, chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country." Oh my goodness. "From your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Timbereth, the tree of Moreb. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I want you to know that because a lot of people don't know their Bible history much, but Abraham is 400 years before Moses got the law. Can we establish that? So before there was a nation Israel, there was a man named Abram that God changed his name to Abraham, and he made him a father of a nation Israel. So Israel came after Abraham, many, many years after Abraham. But the very first thing that we see in the redemptive process is God called Abram, just as he calls you. Many people believe that, hey, I just had an incredibly intelligent moment one time and I chose Jesus. No, I'm sorry to say, you're not that smart. He called you. No man comes to the Father unless the Lord, the Holy Ghost, calls him. So he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, then Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are called or who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You will not be saved unless the Lord calls you. And He's calling all of us. Romans chapter 8 verse 30 says, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Can I just say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. See, we're all predestined. God calls us. Whom He called, these He justified. Whom He justified, these He glorified. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as His divine power has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. No, Pastor, only preachers are called. I'm sorry, you're wrong. We're all called. We're all called to be children of God. We're all called to be ministers. God called Abraham, said, Abraham, I don't want you to be an idolater anymore. He said, to do that, you're going to have to leave your family. Some of you had to leave your family, didn't you? Some of you had to leave your friends when you got saved. When God began to call you, you had to leave a life. You had to leave people that you were very familiar with because you knew you can't serve God living among these people. God called you out. God's still calling us out. We're living in this world, but God is calling us out of this world. Right? One day He's really going to call us out of this world. When the trump of the Lord shall sound, we're going to get called out of here. God calls us first. When God called Abraham, then He blessed him. God's not in the cursing business. Satan curses. Sin brings a curse. God brings the blessing. You need to remember that. God spoke a sevenfold blessing over Abraham. Did you get it? He said, where did he say it? He says that I'll make you a great nation. That's funny. To a man that doesn't have a child. You notice his name is Abram, not Abraham. Doesn't have any children, and God said, I'm going to make you a nation. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to have some kids to do that. There's going to have to be some seed somewhere, some fruit that's coming out of me. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's you. You are one of the families on the earth. Isn't that amazing? Because of Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because as it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When Jesus hung on that tree, He took your curse. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That sevenfold blessing that just got spoken over Abraham is now being spoken over you. That's a pretty good thing. To us, we say, God bless you when someone sneezes. Oh, God bless you. We have no idea what it means. The word, most of the time, it comes from a Greek word called barak, and it means to bow. Because when they went to bless somebody, they usually would bow before them. But I want you to see something, what the word bless really means. It's to be well in your body. That's why when you sneeze, people say, God bless you. God make you well in your body. And sometimes we just stop with that. And if your redemptive process just stops at salvation, you're missing the blessing of God. If your redemptive process just stops with healing, you're missing the blessing of God. Be well in your body. Be whole in your spirit. There are a lot of sick people in the world today, not in their bodies, but in their minds. That is not God's will. Why we cannot address mental illness in this nation, I do not understand. Why there is still a stigma, even in the church, that if you are depressed, you have a demon, that is ridiculous. If someone had cancer, we wouldn't say, you got a demon. But when they're depressed, or when they're bipolar, or when they're schizophrenic, they have a demon. That's ridiculous. There are mental illnesses just like there's physical illnesses. Can they have a demon? Absolutely. I believe there are demon-possessed people. And demon-possessed people are going to act strange. Right? But more times than not, they're just have a mental illness. But God can redeem you from a mental illness just like, come on, church, listen to me. Just like He can heal cancer, He can heal bipolar. He can heal depression. He can bring you out of darkness into this marvelous light. You don't have to be schizophrenic just like you don't have to be an alcoholic all your life. Don't listen to the world. There is a redemptive process in Jesus who will bring you out of darkness. Be well in your body. Be whole in your mind. And that doesn't just mean mental illness. There's a lot of sick people in their mind in the church that are not mentally ill. They're just thinking like the devil. Their thoughts have not been redeemed. Come on, let's not stop with salvation. Let's challenge ourselves in every area. Lord, am I thinking wrong thoughts? Well, I just can't do nothing with this child. Well, this marriage is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, I got divorced. That means God can't ever use me. Those are thoughts right out of the pit of hell. God's a redeemer. He doesn't save your soul to leave you the way you were. And don't buy into cheap grace. Grace empowers you to live above where you live. God didn't save you and give you grace so that you can continue being a sinner. God wants to bring you out of darkness. The redemptive process. God doesn't leave us the way we are. He saves us, redeems us, calls us out of the pit, crowns our life with goodness. Jude, I hope you get this. Abraham could have stayed in Ur of the Chaldeans and worshipped the other gods all of his life, but God called him out and blessed his life. Be well in your body. Be whole in your spirit. Be favored by God. Oh, come on, people. You got the Midas touch when you got God. The things you touch will be blessed. Expect it. I am favored by God. I'm not looking at tomorrow as failure. I'm looking at tomorrow as being a blessing. I'm looking for success tomorrow. Not because Eric's so bright, but because God's hand is upon Eric. Be favored by God. May the work of your hand prosper. God doesn't curse us. God blesses us. God brings prosperity. And it's not money. God prospers the work of your hand. He provides for what you need. If you're sick, money ain't going to help you. But healing will. Be favored by God. May the work of your hands be prosperous. And listen to the last one. This is what blessing means. May God's presence be your portion. Guys, you don't have to live in dryness. You say, oh, I've just been in the wilderness. Well, come on out of the wilderness. God, I know, leads us. He led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil for 40 days, but He didn't leave Him in the desert. Some of you feel like you're in the wilderness and you've been there for 6 years. That ain't God. Let His presence be your portion. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to expect that He is there. And where God's at, there's joy. There's a moving in you. Hallelujah. Why do we sell ourselves so short? God came to bless you, not curse you. The redemptive process. God knows your name. He didn't say, hey, number 12, leave the land of your father. He said, Abram, get up and get out of there. He said, Tommy, I got a better life for you. Joey, there's a better day. He knows your name. He calls you by name. The thoughts of God towards you are more numerous than the sand on the seashore, according to the Word of God. His thoughts are good, always good, to bless you, not to curse you. God doesn't have bad hair days. He don't get up on the wrong side of the bed. He don't go to the bathroom. He don't go on vacation. He is there waiting for you to say, I need a miracle. Yes, praise God. God come to bless you. Be well. Be whole. Be favored. Be prosperous. May His presence be your portion. Guys, if you get a hold of that, 16, 17, 18 years old, your life will never be the same. So when we come up here and we say, raise that little hand, may I speak a priestly blessing over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. I want you to think about this. May the Lord bring health to your body and wholeness to your mind. May the things of your life be favored. May His presence be with you, and may you prosper the work of your hands. You can think it's just cliche-ish if you want to. Well, that church just ends with that. That's just the way they do business over there. Or you can say, that man's speaking a blessing of God over me. And I'll receive it not from a man, but from God. Hallelujah. God called Abraham. God blesses Abraham. God protects Abraham. Abraham and Lot took Lot with him. Lot was his nephew. They had so much the land couldn't provide for them. And Abram told Lot, he said, buddy, he said, we got to divide. We got to go separate ways so that we can, so this land can take care of us. And Lot looked up his eyes. Abraham said, it's your choice, bud. And Lot looked over here and he saw the green fields. Oh, I mean, it looked good. In the natural, there's where I'm headed. And he looked at this side and it just looked like desert. He said, Uncle Abe, you can have that over there. I'm going to cast my tent over here. Worst decision he ever made. He cast his tent towards Sodom. How many of us have went in a direction because it looked good to our eyes? Well, in the natural, who wouldn't choose that? We ain't natural. God's put His super on our natural for a reason. So that we could make better decisions. So that we could be redeemed. Abraham, you said you take whatever you want. So Lot goes that way. Pitches his tent towards Sodom. In Peter it says, the righteous man Lot, his soul was vexed. It means poisoned because of the living. And we're not getting into that. But one day four kings got together and they formed a unity and they attacked the king of Sodom. And they took Lot and all of his family captive and took him away. Abraham gets word of it. Abraham gets his men together. And he says, we got to go rescue Lot. So they go, they whip those four kings with just a few men, and they come back, and Sodom says, the king of Sodom says, hey, you can have all the spoils. And Abraham said, I don't want nothing from you. I am not taking a dime from you. He said, I don't want anybody to mess up. I don't want anybody at any time to look at me and say, Sodom made you me rich. Are the king of Sodom. I want them to know that what I walk in is the blessing of God and not the blessing of a man. But along came another man named Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. Jerusalem, right? We serve the king of Jerusalem, right? Nobody knows anything about Melchizedek. He just shows up on the scene one day. I think he was just a man, but I think he represented something greater. Abraham tithed. He gave, tithe means a tenth. He gave a tenth of everything that he owned to Melchizedek upon his first meeting. Most Christians today, tithing is the last thing they do. Because they don't understand it. They don't understand. Wednesday night we was teaching and Paul was talking to the Philippians and he's saying, I don't desire your gift, but I desire what God's going to do for you when you give your gift. That's what tithing is all about. You understand that I'm teaching today on the redemptive process. Satan comes to what? Steal. Just stop right there. Satan comes to steal. When you tithe, God puts a lock over your money. He said, Satan's not stealing from you anymore. You know why? Tithing is not a law. It's honoring God. 400 years before Moses ever got the law, and Abraham is tithing. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. The wisest man in all the world. Now, I know you think you're smarter than he is. If you don't tithe, you do. That's exactly what you're saying. The wisest man in all the world said this. He said, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflow with new wine. Pastor, has there been abuse in the church over offerings and tithing? Absolutely. And it's continuous. But it doesn't stop your blessing. You give it in full faith. You're sowing your seed as a matter of honor. He didn't say, give it or I'm going to take it. He said, honor the Lord. Honor me. And in Malachi, he says, test me in this. So Malachi is where we really get our teaching. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, it's on the screen. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. You ought to underline storehouse, because tithe doesn't go anywhere but into your church. Amen. Pastor Art used to say this all the time. He said, you don't eat at Hardee's and pay McDonald's. Pretty wise. Pretty wise. The tithe belongs in the storehouse. There's great ministries all over the world, and if you want to give them an offering, that's wonderful, but the tithe belongs to the storehouse. That there may be food in my house. People are always complaining, why doesn't the church do more? Why doesn't the church help more? because very few people tithe. I do not know if you tithe or not. I don't look. I don't want to know. Most preachers look and want to know. I don't want to know. I want to look at you and think, they're a tither. They're a giver. Bless God. That there may be food in my house so the preacher can make more money. No. It provides for the preacher. It provides for the staff. It provides, but it also provides for people that have needs. It provides to pay this electric bill. Yes. Provides the insurance that keeps this building going. How long would you come to this church if we didn't have air? If you walked in and the toilets were filthy, how long would you keep coming? But I don't want my tithe to go to the janitorial service. I don't want my tithe to pay the electric bill. Nobody does. But when we all tithe, there's abundance so that we can meet the need of community, so that we can write a book. I tell you, one of the most impressive things that this board did is when this little silly preacher said, I know we're in a building process, and I know we're probably going to spend every dime we have, but let's spend about $6,000-$7,000 and write a book and send it to every household in Paris so they can know that we serve a great God. And the board looked at me and said, you okay? Sounds great. No, it doesn't sound great. That sounds like the stupidest thing you could do. You don't write a book when you're remodeling a church. It's stupid. But doesn't that sound just a little bit like God? I believe that things are happening in the Spirit. That things are lining up. So that there's going to be a revival in Henry County. I believe it with all my heart. Say, guys, many of you don't like to hear about tithing. You don't want to hear the sermons on tithing. Well, guess what? I don't like to preach it either. I hate preaching about tithing. Because I don't want to be labeled as one of those preachers that always talks about money. Well, all he wants to talk about is money. God had to convict me over not teaching you over on tithes. Because I was resistant to it. I said, Lord, I don't want to teach it. He said, you're not teaching it for you, you're teaching it for them. I still dug my heels in. So this week he said, well, just teach on Abraham. The first man who ever tithed. Okay, God, I can't skip it now. Bring all your tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and try me, test me in this, he says the Lord of hosts. If I will not, listen to this, open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer. That sounds like three wonderful things to me. For your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall you the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the land, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord. Tithing is the redemptive process on your money. That 10% redeems the 90. I have this personal belief that whether you tithe or not, 10% is getting taken out of your account. And you know what? I don't think Satan, when he goes to grab the 10%, I don't think he stops with 10%. I think his hand's pretty large when he starts reaching in your pocket. And I got news for you. Jesus won't reach into your pocket. He's not going to grab it. You say, Lord, if you want it, just take it. No, no. He ain't going to do that. He's going to say, you give it. Honor me. Well, Lord, it just doesn't make sense. Well, you're right. It doesn't. Because that's like, because you're thinking like a man. You can continue thinking like a man if you want to. But I'm going to tell you, if you're thinking like a man, you're going to have lots of problems. We got to start thinking like Christ. We got to have the redemptive process in our mind. And tithing is one of the things. So God called Abraham. God blessed Abraham. God protected Abraham. God receives from Abraham. Because receiving is worship. Receiving and giving is part of the redemptive process. And then God covenants with Abraham. God cut a covenant. Typically a covenant is when two parties would come together and they would cut a covenant together. But in this time, God knew that Abraham couldn't keep his half. And he didn't want something to happen to Abraham when he covets something or covenants something and not able to do it. So he just puts Abraham to sleep and he does both parts. Isn't that just like our God? Hey, when you're weak, God takes over and he does it for you. He's just going to help you in this redemptive process. He's going to walk with you and help you because he loves you that much. God covenants to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He tells him he's going to bless him. And Abraham says, why would you bless me? I don't have an heir. You know, too many people in the church don't have an heir. Because we're not generationally minded. God's a generational God. So I got to say, who are you speaking into? Who are you raising up to follow you? Who are you mentoring? Who are you pouring your life into? Abraham said, man, I ain't got nobody. Am I going to give us all to my servant? And God said, no, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a son. And 10 years later, Abraham and Sarai at that time, start talking and they said, well, he still ain't gave us nothing. Oh, how many Christians have said that very same thing? Well, God still hadn't done it. I prayed for this 2 weeks ago and he still hadn't done it. Abraham waited 10 years and God still hadn't done it. So they come up with a great plan. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And Sarah says, hey, take my servant. And she can have a baby and I'll call it mine. And we'll call his name Ishmael. And Ishmael and Israel have been fighting ever since. Because instead of waiting on God, they manipulated the plan of God. They said this, let's help God out. I think God needs a little help. Oh my goodness, how many times we've said that and never said it. Oh, we would never say it, but we say it all the time. Well, God's just a little long on this, so I'm going to help him out. And buddy, you're going to create an Ishmael if you're not careful. 15 years after Ishmael was born, God comes back and says, hey, remember that seed I promised you coming this time next year? And Sarah laughed. Therefore, they named their son Isaac, one who laughs. That's awful. He says, you know, they both laughed, but he got on to Sarah. Because I think her laughter meant unbelief. I'm not for sure. It's like, geez, that's a 99-year-old man, and I'm about 90 myself. Am I going to have a baby at 90? Bless God, there's hope for you, Deb. Some blessings we just say, that's okay, Lord. But they have the blessing. 25 years, number 6, as God completes what he promises. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Don't think that God has started a work just to leave you. God's going to complete his work in you. God gives them the son. And at that point, God shows them who he really is by giving them another name. And he says, my name is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Before that, he showed himself as God the Most High, El Elyon. So he began to show them who he was by these names. And then number seven is God corrects. So after he gave him this son, Isaac, and they grow up and he's becoming a son, and man, all of a sudden, Isaac begins to take more of the heart of Abraham than God had. You know, sometimes we can serve the blessing and not the blesser. And that's the bad part of the teaching of prosperity. People start seeking the blessing and not seeking the blesser. Will God prosper me? Yes, God will prosper you. God wants to prosper you. But you don't worship the prosperity. You worship God. Isaac began to take the part of God in his life. And God spoke to Abraham, said, "Son, we need to get some things straight. We need to change some priorities in your heart." He said, "I want you to sacrifice your son to me." Early the next morning, you get this? He didn't pray about it for 2 years. Early the next morning, he saddled his donkey. He and his son, a couple of servants, set out with wood, a knife, a fire starter, and a son. That was going to be the sacrifice. They go to this mountain where God seemed to do all the great works at. The same mountain where Isaac was going to be sacrificed is the same mountain where the temple was built. It's also where the Jews believe where Adam was created. It's not Bible, but it's what the Jews believe. This is a very special mountain right there in Jerusalem. Abraham says something very insightful to his servants. He looks at his servants and he says, "Guys, you wait here. We'll be back." The best Arnold Schwarzenegger that I could do. We'll be back. What was he saying? I don't know exactly what's going to happen on that mountain, but two of us are going up and two of us are coming back. One of them may have a scar. May get split from stem to stern, whatever you say, but we're both coming back. You see, Abraham knew his God and trusted his God. Abraham takes Isaac and they built the altar, and you can just see Isaac. Now, this Isaac was not six. He was probably 15, 16, 17 years old, probably old enough to take a 115-year-old man. I don't know. I think most people in here could take a 115-year-old man. But he didn't. He said, "Dad, we got everything but the sacrifice." And he said, "Son, climb up here on that altar." I don't know who had the most faith. You know, I think the same thing that Abraham said to his son is what God is telling us. "Son, climb up there on that altar. Because if I'm going to redeem you, we need to offer you as a sacrifice. We need to kill some things in you. Some old ways need to die." Isaac got on the altar. Wow. Abraham lifted the knife. That's what the Bible says. Fully intended to take his son's life. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Abraham, look over there. And there's a ram that's caught in the bush. You passed the test, son. Now go sacrifice that ram to me." What a story. Are you laying on the altar? Because it's part of the redemptive process. See, God loves us enough that He corrects us when He sees us going wrong. And the last thing in the redemptive process is God always provides the lamb. God always provides the right sacrifice. And God showed Himself at that moment to Abraham, and He says, I am Jehovah Jireh. I will provide. You see, in your redemptive process, you may not have two dimes this morning, but God says, I'm your provider. Quit looking at the government. Quit looking at your employer. Quit looking at, you know, how, you know, I'm working 60 hours a week. Maybe if I worked 80. See, we say we don't believe in prosperity, but yes, we do. We just try to do it ourselves. We will work ourselves to death to try to prosper us. Instead of saying, God, I'm going to work because I believe prosperity comes by the work of my hands and your blessing on that. But I'm asking you, Lord, my faith is not in me and my faith is not in America. My faith is in you. Provide the lamb. Provide what I need when I need it. And if I need to pay my electric bill, I trust in you. But if I need healing, I trust in you. If I need peace because I can't sleep at night, I trust in you. God is not a God that wants you to be short in any area of your life. The redemptive process is more than salvation. It's the whole ball of wax. God wants to redeem every part of you, body, soul, and spirit. But we can sell ourselves short. We can say, I'm saved. That means I go to heaven. And that's all I need. And God says, well, if that's all you want, that's good. But there's more that I would like to give you. Keep climbing the ladder. Keep listening to God call you to a new rung, a blessing. The redemptive process. I've been saved over 40 years. And God is still redeeming me. God is still working things out. And more than working things out, He's working things in. More than saying, okay, we need to quit this action, He's saying, you need to start this one. Man, you ain't never done this and you need to start it. I hope you're getting this. I heard it so loud in my spirit. The redemptive process. Let Him complete His work in you. Stand with me. John chapter 3, verse 16, we quoted verse 17 says this, God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't come to redeem you. I'm sorry, He didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to curse you. He came to redeem you. He came to save you. God is not the one that's condemning and He's not the one accusing you. Satan's accuser of the brother. Some of you, every day when you get up, you look in the mirror and you see the same old sorry self that you've been seeing for years. I just wish you could see through the eyes of the Lord. You're not sorry. You're not sorry in His sight. If you'll only allow the redemptive process. How many people have been word poisoned? You've had someone speak into your life, well, you will never amount to anything. Most of my life growing up as a kid, I didn't know if my name was Stupid or Eric. Because I got called stupid a whole lot more than I did Eric. To the point that about the sophomore in high school, I thought I was stupid. It's funny because I made straight A's. I thought, if I'm stupid making A's, these guys are really... you see, sometimes your paradigm, your perspective is not correct. But it's what you believe. I believed I was stupid because that's all I ever heard. You're stupid. Come here, stupid. You just begin to believe that. God's not calling you stupid. God's calling you blessed. Would you quit listening to everybody else and start listening to Him? Let the redemptive process begin in your work, in your life. Father God, I pray for these people today. I thank you, Lord. They've been so attentive. I believe the Spirit of God has been speaking into their hearts. And Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, for the blessing of God to touch them and be with them. To touch not only their body, but their soul, their spirit. To be favored, to be prosperous, and may your presence be their portion. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blessing of God. I thank you, Lord, for the redemptive process. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you, I pray right now that they would begin to call upon the name of the Lord. As you are calling them, I pray, Lord, that they'd lift up their voice and say, I hear you, Lord. I'm responding to your call. I'm a sinner and I need you as a Savior. While we're praying, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to just come to the front of the church. And I just want to lead you in that prayer. If you're here today, you say, you know, I thought I had experienced salvation, but I don't know what you're talking about. I've never heard of that. I want you to have it all. If you're here today, these altars are open. Choose Jesus. Then I guess we're saying everyone in this place is saved. Amen. God bless you, my sister. Amen. Just repeat after me. God, I ask you to redeem me from the curse. Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Bring the blessing into my life. I thank you for Jesus. I want to serve him all the days of my life. Father God, now I pronounce the blessing over my sister Holly. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven her of her sins. But there's so much more that you want to do. Redeem her out of the curse. Father, this young lady has made mistakes as well as we all have. I pray, Father, Lord, redeem her from the mistakes of her past. Let her future be bright because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for such honesty and humility, Lord. Bring the blessing into Holly's life. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Father God, I pray for every person in this room that they would walk in the blessing, that they would understand that it's your desire to bless them, to bring good into their life. I pray they would be listening as you call their name and give them direction. Father, correct them when they're wrong. Bring goodness into their life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you so much.